Christ is risen, to be sure. But something had to happen before he could rise. He had to die. But why? It was all part of God's plan, the only way to fully and completely reconcile lost sinners to himself. And Jesus knew that. He accepted it willfully. John 6:38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Luke 19:10, he says, he came to seek and to save which was lost. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus in Bethany, declared, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul claims in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why he had to die, to save sinners. That's me and you. And oh, how he did it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8, and he died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. God's plan, God's will, Jesus' obedience, our reward. It was all finished upon that cross.
Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun at sea is shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. For the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free. Indeed, yes, he rose that we would be free indeed. Free from every pen of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God. I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross.
Jesus knew why he had to die. He knew the world needed a Savior, and it could only be him. Without him, the people of the earth would have to face the wrath of God. But in a show of unimaginable love, Romans 5:8-9 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." But he didn't just die for us. It was much more than that. You see, Christ led a sinless life, yeah. But he didn't die a sinless death. He exchanged his sinlessness for our sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, he laid aside his perfection, took on our imperfection, so that we could be made perfect in him. The great exchange.
Amen.
Our guilt placed on Jesus. His acquittal placed on us. Sealed for eternity with his resurrection from the grave. What a show of love and grace. And what a gift, would you agree? Someone saving you from condemnation would be a wonderful gift, right? Thing is, a gift can only be a gift if someone accepts it. Otherwise, it's just a nice gesture or a missed opportunity. Nonetheless, that's what God offers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that verse. Let's take a closer look at it. God gave. That's the first part. It always starts with God. The second part, whosoever believes in him. That's where you come in. Will you be that whosoever? Will you accept this gift? If you haven't already, please don't miss out. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Those are the ones that can declare, "I got saved." Sad to say, though, the world has a lot to offer and be very distracting to God's call to you. But the Bible says not to love the world. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus offers so much more in this life and in the life to come. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they, you, me, might have life and might have it abundantly." If you have Jesus, how could you want anything more?
Every Sunday we gather in his name and for his glory to declare the fact that he is risen. All right? Yes, he has. Okay? This, every Lord's Day, this is what it's all about. We gather to celebrate that reality. So if you're here for the first time, we sure hope it won't be your last time with us. Let me go ahead and dismiss Kids Church. If you're here for the first time, we offer preschool, birth through 5 years of age, and now we have Kids Church K through 5, grade 5. So if you're here, you're more than welcome to go ahead. You have to sign them in and sign them out. They're your little angels. Make sure they leave with you. All right? We don't want to use Amazon Prime for any of that to get them back to you. Let me have a word of prayer before we go to God's Word together. And again, grateful to the Lord for what transpired so far. We're telling a story from the reality of the crucifixion to the certainty that Christ is our life and death. And in him we find all that we need. So let me pray. So Lord God, as we begin now to enjoy studying your word together, we would ask that you would be present and that you would enable us to see what we need to see, hear what we need to hear, and that you would enable a response. Father, meet with us now. May we see the beauty and the glory of your Son. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Like Christmas, this weekend puts Jesus on center stage. whether it's Good Friday, whether it's Resurrection Sunday, more commonly known as Easter, the reality is that Jesus takes center stage. If you watch the newsstand and if you start reading the articles and you scroll social media, good and bad comes. There's times where everything is positive and they're talking about the resurrection and the life of Jesus. So I'm glad that the Lord of life takes center stage. Now, always, inevitably, every season called the Passion Week, there's always someone trying to denounce the Passover, trying to undermine the crucifixion, trying to say no, that the veracity of the resurrection is just not there. But either way, Jesus takes center stage. That's the reality you and I are dealing with today. But the question you and I need to ask is on the screen there. Who is this Jesus everyone talks about? Who is this Jesus that everyone talks about? Now, before I get into the answers I have, listen, I brought from my office a couple of Jesus paintings, all right? And on my office, I have this one from Thomas Kincaid. Someone gave it to me, so it's in there in my office. And you may know Thomas Kincaid. I did not know him until I got this. All right. So here's a drawing. Okay. The reality is that our perception of Jesus is influenced by who we want Jesus to be. And here's another one, a picture that someone gave me. This is the actor. This is the actor that played Jesus for many years at First Fort Lauderdale's Christmas pageant. Okay? So you may think when you say, hey, who is this Jesus we're talking about? You may think, oh, it's someone like this. Or the most famous one was painted by Warner Salmon, and it's on the screen there, and it has the picture, the head of Jesus, and you'll find many churches that have that portrait. Maybe you have something like that in your home. And we think, okay, this Jesus, somewhat like that. Or perhaps when I say, who is this Jesus, you come up with someone like this. The next guy, yeah, Jim Caviezel, right? From The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's depiction, and you go like, yeah, Mel Gibson, which I think he did a phenomenal job. But again, the reality is that our picture of Christ is colored by what we would like Jesus to be. And if we're not biblically informed, we come up with some wrong ideas of this Jesus that we celebrate today on Resurrection Sunday. Just think about it. If you and I were to survey just people out on the street and people under a roof in a church building, who knows what kind of depiction, what kind of description we would get about Jesus. Just think about the different Jesus that are out there. For example, there's the Jesus of other religions. Some religions put Jesus as a good man, a religious prophet. Some call him the Son of God, but not because he's deity. He's the Son of God like all of us will become one day if we follow his path. Others see Jesus as a wisdom teacher. He has wonderful principles for leadership. You want a good marriage. You want a healthy bank account. X, Y, and Z. And this is the false religion Jesus. Then there's Jesus of the popular culture. I like this guy. Okay, I like this guy. I'm going to get that T-shirt. All right. I call him boyfriend Jesus. He's a cheerleader. He's a permissive parent. Have you had one of those? Don't say amen. I don't want to know. He's the permissive kind of parent that says, as long as you're honest and true to yourself, that's good enough for me. He just wants to make sure you have a good time in life. And, you know, his standard is, yeah, be true and don't hurt anyone. And my kids were growing up. And, my wife used to tell them when before they walked into anywhere, she used to tell them GPG. And it became a saying in my family, GPG. And it was, remember boys. I don't know why she only addressed the boys, but because Julie was perfect. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. All right. GPG. And it was, remember to be good. Remember to be polite and remember to be grateful. So right before, if you knew us, you may have heard my wife or even myself, but mostly my wife, who would right before we walked in anyway, hey, GPG. So make sure that you when you say hello to someone, you look at their eyes. You don't say hello. Yeah. They all learned their lesson. No different than we. Some of us are still doing it. We say hello, we don't even look at people's eyes. We just go like, yo, what's up? Okay, so all we are just grown up ingrates. Alright? But, I digress. This Jesus of popular culture is just like, hey, love is grand, love is good, and I'm here. Let me see if I can do it. I'm here for you. Then there's this Jesus of our own imagination. This is designer Jesus. You hear it. You know, the saying, your Jesus may feel this way, but my Jesus doesn't. That's designer Jesus. You know, he comes in shapes and sizes. His standards and commands are based on the person that creates him. That's it. It's designer Jesus. And then there's the Jesus of American Christianity. For many years, and perhaps you're there today, you know, that we think that the American dream equals the gospel. And it doesn't. There's a huge difference, between biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity says, hey, you're here on Christmas and Easter, and that's enough. Biblical Christianity says, child of God, any time that the Lord's people gather in His name and for His glory, you make it a priority to be with the Lord's people. That's what biblical Christianity informs. You don't try to find wiggle room. You don't hire a lawyer to define the words and the terms and the, no. It's simple. It's simple. But yet, so many of us, so many people, equate American Christianity as the biblical Christianity. And listen, one writer puts it this way about the Jesus of American Christianity. He's on the screen. A nice middle-class American Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and will never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that He would receive all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, He loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. And He's right on. It may not be nice to read. If you can't say ouch, you ought to say amen type of scenario. Because that is true. For too long, you and I, we think that Jesus doesn't make really those radical demands upon our lives. And yet, He does. See, so my goal this morning is to go to God's Word and perhaps just using a few verses, present to you a biblical view of who Jesus, this resurrected Savior that we celebrate today. So if you have your Bible, you turn to Revelation chapter 1, the last book in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some that you can use. If you have a Bible app, that works too. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 9 through 18. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. I am using the English Standard Version. So if you don't have that one and it sounds a little different, don't worry. It's still God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. If you're sitting in a row, there might be a Bible in a row in front of you, underneath the chair. So, and if not, listen, if you're sitting in the rows, look around. If somebody doesn't have a Bible, share yours. All right? Share yours. Get to know someone. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, I read and you're going to follow along. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Stop there. See, in the very first chapter here, the Apostle John, who's on Patmos, and he's on Patmos, not on vacation. This is not the old Club Med. I don't even know if Club Med exists anymore. All right? But he wasn't here just trying to catch some rays, working on his suntan. He was there because Patmos was a colony you sent rebels to. You sent troublemakers to, and he's probably there because of his beliefs as a follower of Jesus Christ. While there, at his lowest, he gets the greatest of revelation about this resurrected Christ, resurrected Savior. And you see it, you capture some of this bold imagery when you read verses 14 and 15. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the roar like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And skip down to verse 16 and it says, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Again, this is bold imagery just describing the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Savior. In verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Stop there. You would think something different. John, who writes this, is the beloved disciple. John, who writes this, is the one who knew Jesus intimately. This is John who was with him through thick and thin. This is John who understood who Jesus was. So you figure that if when he sees him, there would have been a different reaction. Maybe a hug. Maybe a handshake. In today's world, there would have been a high five or a fist bump. But what happens? He goes lifeless. He goes lifeless. And that's what happens when you and I realize who Jesus is. We have too low of a view of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. On this Resurrection Sunday, my hope is that you will recover some of the awe of that resurrected Christ. Some of the awe of the living Savior. In the midst of him going lifeless, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. Stop there. Child of God, for you, if Christ is real in your life, that fear not is for you. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you need to fear. Because the wrath of God is upon you. But the reality is that in Christ, you and I, facing life, facing death, facing eternity, we can always hear the words that are recorded in Scripture, that are impressed upon our hearts through the Spirit of God, that are real. Fear not. Fear not. Let's see why we don't have to fear. And I'm going to base our study basically in verses 17 and 18. So let's dig in for just a few minutes. Number one, he is the eternal God. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he's laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. See, you'll find people today that are saying that Jesus was God's representative. That Jesus just reveals, God to us like many representatives do. That Jesus is this path to enlightenment. That Jesus is someone who represents this other stuff that Jesus is real and that Jesus is the son of God and his deity. That's just the result of overzealous people. Them Jesus freaks. That's not it. But the comfort Jesus offers is based on who he is and the authority he possesses. Because quite honestly, if Jesus is not who he is and he doesn't possess the authority that he possesses, then it doesn't mean much for you and me today. Right? Well, big deal. Is it Jesus or Jesus from Hialeah? What? If he's not who he says he is, that's the big deal. And that's what we see that. Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that you and I understand that he is God. First of all, he claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. These are words that got him in trouble. These are words that caused the murder of Jesus. These are words that caused the religious to boop, and they went after him. He claimed to be God. I can claim to be God. I can tell my wife, you married a God, baby. And you know what she's going to say? She's going to take off her glasses and go, no, I didn't. All right. I can say a lot of things, but I can't back it up. He's the one who says, identifies himself as the I Am, the covenant name of God from Exodus chapter 3. It's the name that comforts in the distress of Matthew 14. It is I. Don't fret. Jesus took that name for himself in John chapter 8. He's talking about it. He says, before Abraham, I am. And if you think that those who were listening didn't catch in verse 59, they want to kill him. Because they understood that when he said, I am, he was equating himself with the Lord God of the Old Testament. Everyone knew what was going on there. Not only did he claim to be God, he acted like God. He claimed the power to forgive sin, authority over demons. He displayed power over nature. He multiplies loaves. He walks on water. He calms the waters, the storm. He heals people with devastating illnesses. And if that's not enough, he teaches as one who has authority. In the Sermon on the Mount, you see it. He says, you've heard it say, if you hear long enough, you'll always see that I quote somebody to back me up, to show some authority that what I'm saying is not just the result of pizza at midnight. That I do have a message to say, and it comes from God's Word. So I prop up the message by quoting some folks. I quoted Platt not too long ago, and you'll continue to quote some folks. Jesus didn't quote anyone. You've heard it say, but I say. That was the big deal. I don't need to quote, because I am the source of wisdom. I am the source of authority. So you don't have to worry about getting a footnote at the end of the gospel somewhere when Jesus says something. Footnote, see such and such. No. See rabbi, whosoever, or whatever. No. None of that. Jesus taught with authority. And lastly, Jesus identifies himself as God. He says there in the verse, I am the first and the last. I am the first and last. By the way, just so you know that he equates himself with God, look at verse 8 of chapter 1. John is reading. John is recording for us. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Not says Jesus, says the Lord God. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the end, the last letter. I am the first and the last. Life begins and ends with the Lord Jesus. He is the eternal God. Time is under his authority. And by Jesus saying, I am the first and the last, in verse 17 there, he's equating himself to the Lord. Now, some will say, I just don't want to believe his claim. Well, you don't have to. It doesn't make it any less true. For example, let me see. You know what happens every time I throw this up? It comes down. Now, it doesn't land like this so I can earn a something. All right? But every time, I can spend the next 20 minutes wowing you. Ha! Now I even missed that. I hope I drive better than I do this. Forget it. Whether or not I believe in gravity doesn't mean anything. It happens. Listen, I drop this each and every time. Notice it doesn't stay up here. That would have been a cool thing if I could figure it out and just, whoop! Right? But every time, I have the confidence that I can do this. Each and every time. I'll take your money. Let's go. Call my bookie. Alright? I'll take your money each and every time. You want 3-1? Let's go. 3-1, it drops. You want 10-1? 10-1, it drops. Every single time. Now, you may have people go, hey, you know what? I don't believe in gravity. Well, go ahead and get on top of a roof and take one step. It doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, no, but, you know, gravity is the construct of the man. It's something that the man produced. Because, you know, before the man, no. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. Oh, no, I'm just not going to believe it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change truth. And the truth of the matter here is that Jesus is God. You may not want to believe it. It doesn't really deny the truth. It just denies your experience of the truth. You and I can sit here and go, nope, I don't. And false religions and false philosophies, they look at the scriptures, which are the only source of revelation where God makes himself known. And he talks to us about the living word. It is the written word that points to the living word. And we can come up with all sorts of arguments and go, nah. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't change the truth. The truth is, he is the eternal God. You see it there in verse 17. The first part of verse 18, he is the living Savior. He is the living Savior. I am the first and the last and the living one. I am the living one. I died, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. Listen, do you understand that no other religious leader can say that? Talk to me. Go ahead, Google it. I dare you. See if anyone else can say what Jesus said. I was alive, but behold, I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Listen, the reality is that you and I are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not a spiritual resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection. This is not just, hey, I can promise you a physical resurrection. Drink some Kool-Aid with me and let's go. That's Heaven's Gate. That's Jim Jones. Let's drink some Kool-Aid and I'll resurrect you. Spiritually. Well, anybody can claim that. If you believe that, I got some land in the Everglades for you. But to say that because I live, you will live too, I have to conquer death physically, bodily. That's what we're after. And no religious leader can say that. Not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Ellen White, not L. Ron Hubbard of Scientology. None of them can say I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. The next time you fly, make sure you talk to the pilot and just ask him, hey, dude, have you actually done this or you just read it? Because I don't know about you, I want a guy who does it. Oh, no, but, you know, I do have a PS5. That's great to know. Not comforting, but it's great to know. And next time you have to fill a vacancy for a coach in some type of sport, what do you want? The guy who has a PhD in the books or a guy who's actually done it? A practitioner. Listen, it's obvious. It's obvious. And when you and I want someone who leads us into eternity, who has conquered death, do you want to read about someone or do you want to trust in that one? See, he is the living Savior. No one else can say that. That's why you and I, we don't worship the teachings of Jesus. We worship Jesus. Second, you know, in order to live forevermore, it's preceded by he died. He is the living Savior, but he's also the crucified Savior. And we sang about all that was accomplished upon that cross. And, you know, listen, Sunday's good and Good Friday is really good. We said, oh, good, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But do you understand how good Good Friday has to be? Because if not, Sunday means nothing. If Good Friday doesn't accomplish the purposes of God, Sunday means nothing. If at the cross on Good Friday, Jesus is not atoning for the death, And providing relief from the wrath, then Sunday means nothing. Sunday's just another day. Get a boat, get in the water. But Sunday is good and great because Friday was really, really good. He died. He died. He died as our substitute. The spotless Lamb of God was crucified to pay the price of our sinfulness. R.C. Sproul said it this way. He who is the incarnation of the glory of God, became the very incarnation of the divine curse. We lose sight of that. The incarnation, because he was human, he suffered divine wrath. A wrath that you and I can't bear. We won't be able to live through it. That's the reality. Jesus died. Now, over the years, people have tried to attack that. Remember, listen, every false religion, every false philosophy is going to attack two things. The Bible and Jesus. The Bible is not the book, and Jesus is not the way. I mean, if you want to analyze what you're believing, if you want to analyze what you're reading, and you want to spot a fake, you got to know the truth. Right? I mean, if the guy who trains to spot a fake 100 doesn't train to see how many variations of the real one there is. He just memorizes and knows a real one. He understands what a real one is, and contrary to that, that's the standard. This is fake. This is fake. This is fake. So you want to examine your belief system. You want to examine the belief system that's being pumped into your brains through media, through social media, through the school system, through wherever. Every outlet, they're going to have to attack that the Bible is not God's book and Jesus is not God's son. They have to. Because that's objective truth. But throughout the ages, there's been some false claims. Let me just share a couple of them. Number one, Jesus wasn't supposed to die. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. Now, you won't hear that, but the ones... Not too long ago, my family, my boys are here today, and we were all in Anaheim and visiting our Julie, my favorite daughter. I only have one. And we were all there, and she took us to the iconic Santa Monica Pier. So we're there, and we're thing, and you're seeing the performers, and you're doing this, and all of a sudden I hear this music. Ching, 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 pum, 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 ching, 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 pum. It was the Moonies. I don't know if you know the Moonies. They used to be very, very popular. It's the Unification Church with Reverend Moon. Well, in his Divine Principle, the book, he writes, Jesus did not come to die on the cross. I had forgotten about these guys. I said, there's no way. And sure enough, they went one up, and they came right back down. Chinky, chinky, ching, ping, ping, ping. Chinky, 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 ping, ping, ping. All right, I'm like, wow, the Moonies are still around. But he wrote, Reverend Moon himself wrote, Jesus did not come to die on the cross. Yet Jesus himself says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who are you going to believe? Reverend Moon or Jesus? I think it's simple. Another one is someone was substituted for Jesus. Someone, Josh McDowell in his book on Islam mentions and says that there's some Orthodox Muslims that propose that God made someone else to look like Jesus and that person was the one that was crucified. Now that, again, when you know the truth, you spot the fake. Because everyone knew that on that Friday, Jesus was Jesus and that he died. Everyone knew it. Okay, there was no way of proving that. In fact, even Pilate put on there in John 19:19, Jesus of Nazareth, not someone who looks like Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The religious leaders and the Roman officials would not have allowed a mistake to be made. Can you imagine? They didn't. He took our place by dying as our substitute. So someone other was substituted. Doesn't pass the truth test. Now, one that's somewhat disappeared, but it's fun to take a look at. It's called Jesus Swooned on the Cross. Close to 50 years ago, a book came out called The Passover Plot. And the myth was known as the Swoon Theory. Has anybody heard about the Swoon Theory? Yeah. Yeah, swoon theory. Okay? And that means that he came very close to death. He just sort of fainted on the cross. And he looked dead, because we're talking about first century people. They don't know anything. They don't have CSI. And you know what I'm talking about? They don't have social media to ratify it all. Okay? And some influencer to say, yeah, he's dead. Alright? So now they took him, they put him in the tomb, and miraculously, while in the tomb, he gathered up all his strength. He moved the stone, okay, that was rolled over. He fought some some special forces of the Roman Empire, and then he came out and he met up with his followers. It sounds as ridiculous as I just made it sound, but you'd be surprised. In fact, there's a story of a church member who was troubled that her pastor believed this, and she wrote to a very popular Bible teacher, and she wrote the following. Dear sir, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? What do you think? Sincerely bewildered. Go ahead and go one slide there. There we go. All right? Okay? Now, she receives a reply a few days later. Let me see. Go ahead. One more slide. Here you go. Dear bewildered, beat, Flog your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his side. And then put him in an airless tomb and see what happens. I just want to go on record that I believe that it was Jesus, okay, died on the cross. I don't need you to do that thing with me. All right? See, no one doubted. Why? Because his death was a public execution. No one doubted it. Religious leaders knew it. The professional executioners knew it. The Roman officials knew it. The crowd knew he was dead. Everyone knew he was dead. But the good thing is that he came back to life. He says there, I was dead. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. You see, this is what you and I celebrate, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the cornerstone of our Christian faith is the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we are to be pitied. We are to be pitied. We're just a bunch. You're wasting your time, folks. You know what a beautiful beach day is out there? Unbelievable. I walked out and went, not us. Cloud in the sky. I'm like, do I have PTO? Am I feeling sick? Yeah, I'm not being at the beach. Do I have a boat? No, but I know people who do. Because let me tell you, if Jesus did not resurrect, this is a joke for you and me. What a waste of time. You know, you understand that time is the only thing you'll never get back? This time that you're here, you'll never get it back. You may lose some money, but you can make up that money. Whatever time you spend, you cannot make that up. And it says there, if the resurrection didn't really happen, Christians are deluded. You see, but the reality is that Jesus Christ has resurrected. And we know it. And we know it because of all evidence that's before us. So we know that he's the eternal God. He is the living Savior. And let me just land this plane by saying, he's the one to whom we are accountable. Look at verse 18. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. This is what that means. What that means is that Jesus is the one who's the steward of eternity. Jesus is the one who's the steward of eternity. The fact that he has keys, do you understand? I don't know if we lost the thing here or not. Check it out in the bag there for me. All right. But, you know, I have keys. These keys just have to do, let me see, hold on. From here to here, they have to do all with church. Be like a janitor. But you know what? Whenever you need to get in here, I'm one of the people you'll call. Because I have the keys. That means authority. That means I have access. I can grant you access. There's others who have this particular key here, which is, you know, the one to the front door of this building. Not everyone gets it. Leaders get it. Okay? This one here is for the church office. More people have that one. But you see, when you need access, you go to the guy or the person that can grant you that access. See, this is what Jesus is saying. I have that access. I am the Lord over physical death. Why? Because of my death. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Through his death, he took control. He took away the power of the devil that he had over death. Not only is he the Lord over physical death, which terminates life in this world, he is the sovereign over life and death. He's the sovereign. He's the steward of eternity. See, it says that he has the keys to death and Hades. Basically the same words. Death being the condition, Hades being the place. I have conquered. I have the keys. I can get you out. Hades, by the way, is the Old Testament equivalent to Sheol, which is the place of the dead. The realm of the dead. He says, I have the key to get you out. It's called my life, death and resurrection. You want access to that? You want eternity? You have to come through me. I am the way. How dogmatic, how narrow-minded this Jesus is. I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way. The prepositions mean something. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Anyone wants to get to heaven, wants to get to the Father, you got to come through me. How audacious. Yet, He has every right to, because he would died and he's alive forevermore. That's what's the deal. This is why you and I on a Resurrection Sunday have to be so aware that if Jesus is alive, then he's also the one who will one day judge. Judgment is real because resurrection is real. In fact, if you don't believe that, again, you don't have to. But the Bible is clear. In the book of Acts, Paul is talking to some folks in chapter 17, and he's arguing in Athens, and he's telling them, hey, listen, this God that you don't know, this God has a command. In verse 30, he says, the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, the man who he's appointed, he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So again, if you hear this morning, you think that you're just going to skate by because you got popular culture Jesus. I got news for you. The resurrection means that Jesus is also the one who judges. And God says there, there's a certain day, there's a certain standard, righteousness, and there's a certain man, Jesus, who he makes sure is the right one because that's why he resurrects him. So what can we take with us this morning as we go forth with this message of the resurrection? Listen, we know that he's worthy of worship. Revelation chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and pride and praise. See, the message of Resurrection Sunday is hope. It's hope, but it's only hope if you and I make it our own. See, that fear not is for you, child of God. It's for you, not for everyone. It's for you, child of God. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God. And to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right, the privilege to become sons of God. So are you there, first and foremost? Are you here this morning just checking off a box? Or are you here this morning by divine appointment so you can listen to the word of life that can change your destiny and change you from a child of disobedience and wrath to a child of light and a child of God? If so, then the fear not is for you. It's for you. See, when the fear not is real, there's no need to fear life. Do you understand how many people take therapy because they're fearing life? Do you understand that nowadays it's if you're not in therapy, you're the oddball. When I was growing up, if you're in therapy, you were the oddball. I wouldn't even say those words. A Latino, Papo, Latino, I'm good, baby. I'm good. What do you mean? That's for the weak. That's for the people who don't have it all together. I have it always together. Calle ocho, baby. Nowadays, you're not in therapy. There's a fear of life that's driving an industry. And I'm not making light of that. There's some folks who really need it. And I may need it in the near future. Who knows? Live long enough, you may. So I don't want to make light of that which is so needed. But what I do want to highlight is when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he's the risen Lord in your life, there's no need to fear life. Listen, life is scary. The economy is shaky. Jobs are fragile. There's crime anywhere and everywhere. Life can be. There's cancer. Listen, there's a natural response to say, I fear this life. I fear this life. But when Jesus is king, and we see that he's supreme over all, life is never out of control. No matter what may happen to you this afternoon after you exit this building, no matter what happens to me in the next 20 seconds, life is not out of control. I can feel it sometimes as if it were, but nothing stuns the risen Christ. Christ is King. Jesus has been where we are. He's lived our lives. He's walked. He's experienced this life that you and I have in common. And because he's overcome, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. So yes, if you need some professional help, you get it. But please, not at the expense of the eternal help in Jesus Christ. So there's no fear of life. There's no need to fear death. Listen, I don't fear death. I've shared this before with you for a long time. I don't fear. Do I fear the dying process? Absolutely. Am I welcoming it like, okay, Lord, send me? No. But even in that, I know that whatever the Lord so sends my way is because He's in control. That's the catch. And you and I, who have aged parents and caring for aged parents, we know the older I get, like I've told you before, I'm 57, my wife is 57, we're dreading 60. I don't know why. We welcomed half a century. 50 was like, 50's a new 50. Hey, party! Okay? 60's like, and I know you guys are not there. You're too young. But wait until you catch up to me. Wait until you catch up to me. All right? It's like, I'm dreading it. But listen, there's no fear of death. Do you understand how many people fear death? It paralyzes them. It keeps them inside. It keeps them indoors. They don't want to experience outside. They want to control everything. And we can't control everything. We are automatically dying from the day we were born. The dying process began. But with Jesus, King over all, in our lives, the resurrected Christ living in our lives, there's no fear of death. And if there's no fear of life, and there's no fear of death, then there's no need to fear eternity. See, it's one thing to know that there's life beyond the grave. It's another to know whether or not you will face God's mercy or God's wrath. I mean, you and I can have this thing about eternal life. We may call it, life, beyond the grave. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know there's an afterlife. That's the phrase I want. There's an afterlife. Well, that's great. I'm so glad you believe that there's an afterlife. But the quality of the afterlife makes all the difference. In Christ, the quality of the afterlife is joy, is contentment, is to experience the Lord God. Outside of that, there isn't. See, Jesus holds the keys of death and eternal life. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And if you have, that is a good thing. I long for heaven. My loved ones are there. My mom, my dad, my grandparents. And I don't know if I've shared it with you here. I've shared it with others. You know, I long to see my parents again. And not because I don't know how they look. I have pictures. Just, I don't know how they sound. I can close my eyes and try to remember my dad. Try to speak some broken English. Give me some money. No equivocation, okay, Louis? No equivocation. Give me some money. He made it well in Hialeah. But to hear my mom say, Chiquito, pequeño, little one, my Benjamin, she used to call me her Benjamin. What we wouldn't give to hear her voice. You see, David said, he quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we believe that? Yeah. But we also have to believe the negative of it. For God so loved the world that those who do not believe won't experience eternal life. That's the negative implied in the positive. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will not have eternal life. And that's what we're after today. So on this morning, may I be blunt, do you see the real Jesus? Or do you see him as he truly is? Or have you created a Jesus in your mind that is as real as the Easter Bunny? See, our challenge today is to pass beyond the images and go to the truth that the Bible reveals. The problem with us here in America is that we've been inoculated. You know, it's an inoculation, right? They introduce enough of something so it could create antibodies, and then you can fight it if it enters your body. Well, we've been inoculated. Enough of us know about Him. Very few of us, or not as many of us, know Him. That's the catch. You're inoculated. You come Christmas. You come Easter. You come Mother's Day. You come Father's Day. But that's as far as Jesus means. And that's not enough. That's not enough. You see, the question that we need to be asking and answering is, do you know about him? Without actually knowing him personally. Listen, we need a Jesus that's triumphed over physical death and provides eternal life. Pastor Owen Lutzer put it this way, it's on the screen. We do not need a Savior who can just help us. We need a Savior who can resurrect us. We do not just need a Savior who helps us when life gets tough. We need a Savior who can help us when life ends. He's right on. So my concern for you this morning is that, do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? If you do, rejoice. Soon we will sing, I will celebrate. See, that song, I will celebrate, that we'll sing in just a few moments, is for those who know Jesus as Lord. But if you don't, and you refuse, and you choose to stiff arm him on this side of heaven, this is the sign I hope you never face. The last slide there, please. You're going to get so close, and yet be so far. Many, too many, will say to Jesus on that day, didn't we do this and this and this and this and this and this and this? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, sinners, I do not know you. It's not because he has divine amnesia or divine Alzheimer's. He knows exactly. The word no there is, we don't enjoy a relationship. And you're going to get so close, and you're going to be so far from the entire eternity. And if you can't fathom eternity, let me tell you, our life here is 1/100th of an inch of a rope that doesn't end. That's eternity. And you're making decisions this morning that will affect that 1/100th. And some of those decisions say, I will not surrender to Jesus as Lord. Then you will spend the rest of the rope of eternity regretting that. But you can this morning make a difference in that little bit of a life that God gives us on this rope. And you can change your destiny forever. Would you do that this morning? And then and only then you can sing, I will celebrate. Let's pray. Would you close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment? Right before we sing, would you go to the Lord and just ask him, where do I stand before you? Where do I stand before you? My friend, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we call upon you. We beg, we plead with you. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. And if you do know Jesus Christ, you've been playing games. Make this Resurrection Sunday a Sunday that you'll remember, that will be different for you. Will you leave behind the playing around, the playing games with the Lord and getting serious with him? Lord God, I pray that you would do that. That you would help us turn to you. Whether it's for the first time or this next time. That we will get our lives right before you. Enable the response, oh God. Help us now. We love you. We trust you and thank you that for those in Christ we can sing, I will celebrate. To you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.